talk about the character of a true minister using Paul as an example. And if there ever was an example of a New Testament minister, it would be the Apostle Paul, because he did not just tell people how to minister. He lived what he taught. He exemplified true ministry. His motives were pure. His message was clear. And his methods were godly. So when Paul speaks about it, we need to listen. And that's what he's talking about in this section. And maybe we can read the first seven verses here of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God, of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Now in chapter 3, verse 6, Paul pointed out that we have been made ministers of the new covenant. Ministers of the new covenant, which means that our ministry is based upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus instituted the new covenant, remember, in the upper room, as he... At the Last Supper, he instituted the Lord's Supper, and so that's the new covenant in his blood, in which we celebrate each communion service. And so that's what our ministry is about. It's about the death and resurrection of Christ, and that's the gospel we preach. 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's the New Testament, the New Covenant, the ministry that he has given to us. So in other words, his preaching and ministry centered on the person and work of Christ. He did not preach religion, philosophy, politics, or human wisdom. To understand what Paul was all about, we have to understand that Jesus Christ was, as Mr. Steele would say, his first principle. His foundation, his very life. And reason to live. That's what we have in Philippians chapter 2. Maybe you can just look at those verses because they are important to understand who Paul is. And certainly when he talks about light shining in darkness and receiving mercy, that would be the Apostle Paul. Or chapter 1, actually, verse 20. He says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And that was Paul. That's what we need to know. That's all we need to know about Paul to understand how passionate and important ministering for the Lord is, and his message being Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because he realized, as he says here in verse 1, that he had received mercy. We have received mercy. We didn't receive what we deserve. We received what we didn't deserve. We didn't receive what we deserve, which is hell. We did receive grace, which is what we did not deserve. And Paul says, "The Lord put me in this ministry. I don't deserve to be here. I'm the least of the saints. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the chiefest of sinners. But in spite of that, the Lord put me in this ministry." And we can say that with Paul, that the Lord has put us in this ministry. We have received mercy because we certainly are not believers, we're not children of God by any other reason but the grace of God. And then this gave him the strength then as he thought about what the Lord had done for him, this gave him the ability to fulfill the Great Commission. And that's true of us as well. So first of all, we're going to look at Paul ministered passionately, Paul ministered properly, and Paul ministered powerfully. The character of a true ministry. His missionary zeal was passionate. And that's found in verse 1. Therefore, since we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. Here can mean to be discouraged. And certainly we see that Paul went through a lot, even as he will mention later on in the chapter in verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. So he did not lose heart. He was not discouraged, but the word also can mean shrinking back in fear, to lose courage. And he talked about having great boldness in speaking. We have great boldness. And Paul said, pray for me that I would speak the word of God boldly. He says, we do not lose heart. We're not shrinking back. We're not thinking about quitting the ministry. We're not going to be afraid to minister. We have this great boldness. And it gave him the strength then to carry on in the face of opposition, which we know that he had. And anyone who wants to serve the Lord is going to face opposition. And someone just told me, I don't know if I shared this before, but that they decided to get right with the Lord, and immediately all these problems came from everywhere, every direction. Well, see, Satan doesn't want us to serve the Lord. And so he's going to throw everything with the kitchen sink and maybe even the kitchen sink at you if you do step out by faith and decide that the Lord's going to be number one. Satan doesn't have to fight you if you're not serving the Lord. He's already got you. You're already putting your life in reverse. And why should he bother with you at that time? But if you are actually serving the Lord, then there's going to be opposition. And Paul had more opposition than anyone other than Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we've seen how the Lord Jesus was opposed simply for sharing the truth. Paul was as well. Not only did he have the opposition of the Jews and the Gentiles, but also believers that tended to, many of them, to stab him in the back. And so there was reasons that he would be discouraged or lose courage, but he did not. Next, so he ministered passionately. He also ministered properly in verse 2. It says, but having renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but in manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. This is a very important verse. First of all, we see that his motives were pure. Renounced the hidden things of shame. The hidden things of shame. He didn't have a hidden agenda. Look at a few verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we have conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God and more abundantly towards you. See, this is a common theme through this book, chapter 2, verse 17. For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. No wonder, for Satan himself has transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. His motives were pure. He had no hidden agenda. Paul was not raking in millions of dollars by preaching the gospel or by preaching what he preached. Because you don't preach, you don't make millions of dollars by preaching the gospel. That just pushes people away. You heard of Robert Tilton? He's an infamous minister, was exposed many years ago by 60 Minutes or one of those 2020, one of those shows. But here's Tilton ministry reaching out again, raking in millions. More than 10 years after his ministry collapse in scandal, Robert Tilton is reaching millions of television viewers with his pitches for money, living comfortably in South Florida, maintaining a connection with Tulsa. Far from shrinking in obscurity, Tilton is reaping millions from his mailing list and daily shows on black entertainment television. He has formed two companies, bought a 50-foot yacht, and purchased a 1.3 million piece of oceanfront property in Miami Beach through his company, Record Show. And although Tilton's downfall began when prayer requests sent to him were thrown away in the Tulsa trash dumpsters, prayer requests sent to his Tulsa post office 2 years ago were apparently still being discarded. A woman who spent 2 years opening mail, or 2 days, I should say, opening mail to Tilton, told Tulsa World that she and other workers were instructed to remove the cash and checks and throw away the letters and prayer requests written to Tilton. This woman, did this for 2 days, and she said, I can't, in good conscience, keep doing this. Because she'd read the prayer requests. They have a child with brain cancer, and they're asking Robert Tilton to pray for him and send him the money, and the prayer requests get thrown in the dumpster. Anthony estimates Tilton's ministry is grossing $24 million a year, and most of his shows are reruns or repackaged versions of older shows. I don't know, Tilton might be the one that we showed that one film a while back where he said, the devil told me to tell you that. Wasn't that Tilton? With no production costs, a fraction of his former TV time budget, his net must rival that of the good old days with absolutely no effort on his part, Anthony said. The purpose of all of it, including the prayer line, is to get names and addresses, which are the key to successful direct mail. Tilton's Miami, Florida studio has an ancient Rome theme, complete with faux stone pillars, vine-covered walls, boulders, urns, and other artifacts. The show features testimonials from hard-working class people who say that they experienced a financial turnabout after giving hundreds and even thousands to Tilton. During one recently aired show, Tilton, clad in tailored brown suit, urges viewers to make a financial vow to his ministry, even if they are in debt. Anyone can give when things look good, but when you give out of want, when things don't look good, it releases faith, he says. Tilton exhorts viewers toward the end of his shows to make a $1,000 vow, because my God is going to supply your need. Thank God we have the freedom of religion in America that I can boldly proclaim these powerful truths to you. As the show continues, Tilton reads the names and hometowns of the viewers who have called to pledge money. At the end of the program, a gospel singer performs while Tilton sits at an imposing stone desk nearby. Tilton gleefully claps his hands as an assistant hands him stacks of yellow pledge sheets. That's from the Tulsa World. That was not Paul. Paul's motives were pure. He didn't preach. He was not a profit for profit. And sadly, there are many in the preaching business to make money, to have a comfortable lifestyle, and so on. But Paul, as we see his testimony, he certainly didn't gain anything from a human perspective by preaching the gospel. In fact, just the opposite. Shipwrecked and persecuted and beaten and thrown in jail and so on. So his motives were pure. His methods were sincere. He goes on to say that he's renounced hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness. Not walking in craftiness. His methods were sincere and biblical. There's a right way and a wrong way to minister. Sometimes methods are used which are unbiblical, unethical, and downright ungodly. The purpose-driven methods of ministry inspired by Rick Warren and others in that camp are both unbiblical and do more harm than good. Now, you can build a big church, and they built big churches. There's no doubt about it that it works as far as building big churches. Most mega churches, though, are built on the backs of little churches that lose their members to the big churches. Because, well, the big churches have more to offer. They got gymnasiums, they got McDonald's, Starbucks, they got the entertainment, the shows, the plays, the whole thing that appeals to the flesh. Now, we know that businesses and advertisers know how to hook customers with slick commercials and offers. And we know that works, don't we? I mean, you know, what's a Super Bowl ad run? Not cheap. Millions of dollars. But they make money off those ads. Because they have an appeal. The appeal, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, because that's what all advertising does. It appeals to those things. But when the church adopts those kind of methods, then they're turning in they're exchanging the spiritual for the fleshly. Are they not? They're trying to achieve spiritual results with carnal methods. And Paul said that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. They're not carnal methods. They're not fleshly methods. I remember years ago, there was a church in Minneapolis that in order to get the kids to ride on their Sunday school bus had Tony Oliva ride the Sunday school bus. Now, Tony Oliva was a great baseball player of ancient times, to most of you. But that would be like, I don't know, who'd you put on there now? Joe Mauer, yeah, Joe Mauer ride the Sunday school bus. Oh, pretty good, Ward. I know you're a baseball buff. So even he asserted Joe Mauer. But you could see that kids would ride a Sunday school bus if Joe Mauer was riding, wouldn't they? And you could probably get them to Sunday school. Another one provided McDonald's hamburgers for all the kids on the bus. No, Happy Meals for everyone. I bet we'd even get people come Wednesday night. Happy Meals for everybody that comes to church Wednesday night. Well, maybe not. Maybe A&W, root beer floats, or no, some people are getting interested. But we can use carnal methods to achieve spiritual results, and they usually doesn't work that way. Bill Hybels, a pastor of one of the biggest churches in America, in Chicago, admitted a few years ago that they have not even produced one real disciple of Jesus Christ in their megachurch. Got a lot of happy campers, though. A lot of happy people. But not necessarily true disciples. Because you don't build people up spiritually through carnal methods. His methods were sincere and biblical. His message was clear. Notice he goes on to say, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but in manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. His message was clear. He spoke the truth in love. And when a person does that, when a believer does that, when the minister does that, the Holy Spirit can take the word of God and can apply it to people's lives. Because each of us has different needs and different, we're at different stages of growth, but as the word of God is preached, Holy Spirit takes it and he uses it in people's lives. And it's his job. He says, I'm speaking the truth, and the Lord is going to use that on the hearts and consciences of the hearers. So it's not even my job as a preacher to convince you that this is true. It's to preach it and allow you to respond to it as before the Lord. So this is why when we share the gospel, we must make it plain and not corrupted by human wisdom. That was Paul's concern in 1 Corinthians 3 when he talked about the wisdom of this world. Chapter 1, he talked about the preaching the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So we don't preach the wisdom of men. We don't preach philosophy. Galatians 1, where Paul was so angry because the gospel was being corrupted. They were adding works to the gospel. It was no longer a gospel of grace. It was a gospel of grace plus something else. And when you do that, you don't have the gospel anymore. You can't add poison to good food and have it good. You know, that's what rat poison is, mostly good food and a little bit of poison. We add a little bit of leaven, it leavens the whole loaf. And so Paul's message, he desired that he would speak it clearly and boldly and let the chips fall where they may. And that's how a preacher has to preach. Can't worry about how people respond to it. You just got to preach the truth. You know, preach it in love, but you preach the truth. Just as you teach your children. You teach your children what they want to hear, or do you want to teach them what is right and true and godly? So, his motives were pure, his methods were sincere, and his message was clear. But there is a problem. Verse 3. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Why is the gospel veiled? Verse 4, whose mind the god of this age. That's a reference to Satan. Satan is not God, but he's the god of this age. He has a certain dominion. He has blinded those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For do we not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves are your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Satanic blindness is a problem, isn't it? So when we preach the gospel, sometimes people don't get it. They don't understand it. They misinterpret it. They reject it. And sometimes even they may initially be interested, but soon turn away. Why is that? Well, he tells us why. He says, because Satan is out there deceiving people and blinding people to the truth. He has a great deceptive campaign going on to keep the truth from people. And we read in the story, the parable about the sower that went to sow seed, and he cast it among, remember, the hard ground, and then the birds came and ate it, and Jesus said, is Satan. He comes and steals away the seed, lest it germinate and bring forth fruit. So Satan is blinding people's eyes while the Holy Spirit is opening people's eyes. And that's why he begins this by saying, we've received mercy. God has opened our eyes. Verse 6. For it is God who commanded light to shine out darkness who has shown in our hearts. Because we were once blind too, weren't we? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, and I've talked to people, and you just see the light turns on. It's just the most wonderful thing to see, that they get it. And you know it's not because you were so dynamic in your presentation. You just gave a clear gospel message, and the Lord turned the light on. And they understood it. And they wanted it. But much of the satanic blindness is because people do not want it. They do not want to be told the truth. Because they have something invested in error. Here's a story I came across today about a lady who was visiting her sister-in-law, and she was invited to eat supper one night, and they were talking, and she said the subject came up of a popular devotional called Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. She said, I wasn't sure at the time where the conversation was going and who was in the living room actually had read Jesus Calling devotional, but I knew that I did, and I knew that I loved that book. I love Sarah Young. Even though I'd never met her or knew anything very significant about her, all I knew was that she must be a Christian to write a book like that, and that's all I really needed to know. She's wonderful. And, of course, it was brought up that Warren Smith had written a book called Another Jesus is Calling and exposed Sarah Young and said that Jesus is calling is a huge deception among believers. It's a lie. And I remember asking my sister-in-law during our conversation, which I could feel was quickly heating up, honestly, I was getting mad. Wait, who am I kidding? I was mad. I'd taken up a defense inside and put a wall immediately after hearing that something I cherished and loved so much was possibly a huge deception I allowed in my life, my spiritual life, my life with the Lord. How could this be? The book sounds so good, so real, so true. It even has scripture verses following every day's devotion. It encourages me. It blesses me. It makes me feel special. There's no way that anyone is going to convince me that this book isn't good and wholesome and perfect addition to anyone's Christian walk. No one. Well, as time went on, and I might add that, you know, if you talk to people about the Lord and give them the gospel and they're in some religion, you know, they may be raised Catholic or Lutheran or Presbyterian or something, and they are vested in that religion. They have emotional tie to that religion that they may react just the way this lady reacted to saying something negative about Sarah Young's book, Jesus Calling. So, well, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but she was willing to actually read and to listen to the interview that Warren Smith had on the radio. And slowly I was becoming more aware that this man may actually be right about this book. I didn't want to believe it, but it was all there, plain as day. He was using the Bible as his reference, and so what could I say? What could anyone say? The Bible is the Word of God. It is the truth. And so, if I believe that, then this devotional book is absolutely deceptive because in the interview he pointed out numerous obvious contradictions to the Word of God. But wait a minute. Was I really willing to chuck the book just yet? Believe it or not, no, I wasn't. I'm about to get to that. Before I do, though, I just want to go a little more detail about why I love the book so much. What it was about it that made me feel so drawn to it. And here's a few reasons. It's a daily devotional and has a small entry for each day out of the year. Hence, it's short, doesn't take much time, and easy to read. Very comforting. Makes me feel good inside, good about myself, no conviction ever. Makes me feel special, like Jesus is just a good old buddy that walks around with me all day. Sadly, this fourth reason I'm not proud to mention, but it's a huge part of why I was convinced the book is dangerous. I found myself using Jesus' calling as my Bible. I remember seeing my Bible and my Jesus' calling devotional sitting side by side on my coffee table. Guess which one I was more eager to pick up? It wasn't that I didn't believe the Bible was full of truth or that I didn't want to read it. I knew that I desperately needed to be in the Word. There are a lot of excuses I told myself as to why I just couldn't read it today. One of the excuses being time, just not having enough time to read the Bible. It's too big, or just don't know where to start. I know the Bible is in part, but I'm by no means an expert on where to find this or that. The Bible isn't always fun to read. By this I mean I look a lot of time when I read the Bible, the Holy Spirit will point out something in my life that might not want to look at or deal with. I'd rather be told how much I am loved and thought of and cared for and needed. So to get to the point, I chose Jesus' calling day after day over the Bible because it was so nicely packaged in short daily message to me straight from Jesus' mouth. So what's wrong with that? Well, she realized that Jesus' calling book became more important to her than the Word of God. And so she did check the Jesus' and calling book and went back to the Word of God and found out that it was a blessing. It says, I have to give all praise and glory to God for what he's done in my life these past few weeks. It is not anything I've done of my own. God has brought to my attention many things that I needed to look at and test according to the Word of God. One of those things being the music I listen to. I gave up secular music some time ago and have been listening exclusively to Christian music for years. But I have to admit that some of the more popular Christian tunes that are out nowadays, I'm just not sure about. And that's all I can say. I'm just not sure about it. Along with the music, I would add authors and well-known speakers, pastors, books, so many things I'm not sure about. It sounds so overwhelming at times, all the things that are out there that I thought were good and true. It's like trust the Bible and the truths that are found within. So that's how the Spirit works, doesn't he? He opens up people's eyes to the truth when they're willing to be shown. But you can see the satanic blindness, just as Paul had declared there in 2 Corinthians 11, that Satan goes about as transforms himself as an angel of light, and he transforms his ministers as angels of light. So they appear to be something wonderful, but it can be a wonderful deception that Satan is using to confuse believers. Okay, and lastly, Paul ministered powerfully. We're not going to go into any detail on this, but in verse 7, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, you would not think that much could be accomplished through a clay pot. That's what he's talking about there, doesn't he? An earthen vessel, a clay pot. Clay pots are, for the most part, unattractive, fragile, relatively worthless. But God takes these clay pots and places within them the beauty and power of his own presence. And so his glory is seen through that clay pot, much like Gideon when he had the 300 men and the clay pitchers and the trumpets. Remember that? Won a battle against the Midianites with clay pots and trumpets. Quite the weapons, huh? But there was a fire. There was a light in that clay pot. When they broke it, it shone and scared the Midianites into killing one another. Well, Paul says the Lord takes us as clay pots, and he puts his glory within us. And then he uses us in a very powerful way, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And when we realize that we're clay pots, that we don't have any power in ourselves, we're not fine china pots and pitchers, we're not gold and silver, we are clay pots. And you ladies may do the same thing. You may take a clay pot, put some dirt in it, and plant a beautiful plant. And people come over, they say, "Well, look at that clay pot." Don't they? They just say, "Boy, that's sure a nice clay pot you got there." They ever say that? Or they say, "That's a beautiful plant. That's a beautiful flower you have." And see, that's what the believer is to be. He's to be a clay pot holding a beautiful flower. He's to be a clay pot holding the glory of God. And when people see you minister, they don't say, "Oh, look at that clay pot." They say, "Look at the Lord." You see, they see the Lord in you. And that's what Paul was saying. We have received this ministry. We've received mercy. It's not about Paul. It's not about us. It's about the Lord. We need to realize we're the clay pot. We don't get the glory. We don't need to get any glory. Like John the Baptist said, you know, he must increase, I must decrease. The more people see him, the happier I am. I'm the bridegroom's, the friend of the bridegroom. I'm not the bridegroom. He's the one that receives the glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time together.